Good morning. Thank you for the warm welcome. Always a blessing to open up God's Word with you, and always an honor to fill in for Pastor Jack. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I have to go ahead and pray one more time as well. Heavenly Father, God, we're just so blessed to be here this morning to open up your word together. Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for the freedom of religion that we enjoy in this country. And God, of course, we ask for your blessing upon our country today. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the scriptures, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. A lot of us are in different places along the path of life, the seasons of life. God, we pray that you would minister to every person here today. God, that you would encourage us in the faith, that you would teach us. Have your way here, we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, atheists and critics of Christianity raise a variety of objections and questions regarding God's existence, the reliability of the Bible, and so on. I've responded to many of their questions and objections here in the past during previous visits. This morning, though, I'd like to respond to some of their questions and criticisms regarding the topic of hell. My hope is that our time together today would equip you to be better prepared to talk to your non-Christian friends and family members who are concerned about what the Bible has to say regarding this topic. I'd like to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 25 and briefly reminding ourselves of what God has in store for people in the future, both the saved and the unsaved. Notice with me, if you would, there, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep," this is a reference to the redeemed believers, "he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats," a reference to the unsaved, "on the left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Skipping down to verse 41, he says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So the Bible makes it clear here and in several other passages that those who are saved will enter into God's kingdom to enjoy all that he has in store for those who love him. But it also makes it clear here and in other passages that those who refuse to repent, those who turn away God's forgiveness, will spend eternity separated from God in this dreadful place the Bible calls hell. And dreadful it will be. Jesus and other New Testament writers described hell as a place of outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment, separation from God, wailing, torment, and flames. This is certainly not a place you want to end up in. But of course, critics of the Bible and non-believers in general have a difficult time accepting the Bible's teaching on hell. They say a God of love would never send anybody to a place like that. Have you heard that? Well, what might be said in response to this objection? First off, I find it interesting that so many people today are confident that God is so loving. Where do people get the idea that God loves the whole world, including sinners? The Buddhist scriptures, known as the Tripitaka? No, it's not taught there. How about the Hindu Vedas? No, no loving God there. How about the Quran? No. The Quran says over and over again that God does not love sinners. The Quran says that Allah does not love any ungrateful sinner, chapter 2. Chapter 3, surely Allah does not love the unbelievers. The idea that God is a loving, merciful, forgiving God comes from the Bible. It is the Bible alone amongst these religious books that presents God as gracious, loving, merciful, and forgiving of sinners. A lot of people have gotten their idea that God is loving from the very same book that teaches us about hell. The problem, though, is that a lot of people today want to treat the Bible like a salad bar. They say, I'll have a little scoop of that, a little bit of that, pass on that stuff, whatever that is. They do that with God. They hear little bits and pieces of the Bible and they say, I'll take a little bit of that love and that mercy looks good. Pass on the judgment. They take what they like from the Bible and reject all the other stuff. Well, that's unwise. The same divinely inspired book that tells us God is loving also tells us that God is holy and just. Non-believers are right in believing that God is loving, but they have seriously erred when it comes to God's holiness and his justice. And because God is holy and because God is just, unrepentant sinners will be judged and condemned and cast away from his presence forever. The Bible makes that clear. Unless they're reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, the skeptic says, but you know, God may send some people to hell, but he's not going to send good people to hell. Many people who believe in hell's existence and who even believe others may be going there have been deceived into thinking God wouldn't send them there. Why is that? Well, you've heard it, I'm sure. I'm a good person. That's the number one reason why people think they will not end up in hell. I'm a good person. Maybe you've thought that about yourself. But according to the Bible, no one is good enough to go to heaven on his own. The Bible says that all have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all, not most of us, all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. David wrote in Psalm 143, verse 2, in your sight, in God's sight, no man living is righteous. In God's sight, apart from Jesus' work on the cross, every one of us is an unrighteous person who deserves God's judgment. And those are the people, if they continue to reject God's offer of forgiveness, who will end up in hell. Well, the skeptic says, why would God have created us if he knew in advance that so many people would end up in hell? Before I respond to that question, let me ask you a question, congregation. Did God know before he created the world that many would reject him and end up eternally separated from him? You're such a well-taught church. Jeez. Other churches, I hear people saying, I don't know, maybe. But yes, hundreds of fulfilled prophecies assure us of the fact that God's foreknowledge of future events is absolutely perfect. So then, why did he create us? Even knowing in advance that many would be lost. Well, I believe the simplest answer is this. Just as God knew many would reject him, the opposite is also true. He knew that many would freely receive him and enjoy eternity with him. Apparently, even knowing that many would reject him and end up in hell, he felt it worth it. So that you who would receive him could have a relationship with him and enjoy fellowship with him throughout this life and through eternity. Should God have refused to create humans just because some would refuse to have a relationship with him? I don't think so. That would allow the evil actions of some to rob others of the wonderful blessing of knowing and enjoying God forever. My wife, Anastasia, and I have been married for 24 years, and God has blessed us with 5 wonderful kids. There's a picture of them on the screen. By the way, if you see that kid with the black sweatshirt wandering around this morning, tell him happy birthday. Today he turns 13. He'll probably be mad that I said that, but question for you though, should Christians refuse to start families? Even though we realize that some of our kids, grandkids, or great-grandkids may turn their backs on God and end up in hell? No. Why? Well, because we're confident that many of our kids and grandkids will not turn their backs on God. And if some do turn away from God and end up in hell, it will be of their own free accord. Starting a family isn't in any way forcing any of our descendants to go to hell. They, like all people, will have the option to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. So I'm not going to withhold the blessings of eternity from my children and other descendants because of the foolish and sinful decisions of others. I think this is also true with God. He knew in advance that many would reject him, but he also knew that many would receive him. That's why he created us, so that we might know him and enjoy fellowship with him throughout eternity. Well, couldn't God have just created a world in which no one would end up in hell? Sure. He certainly could have. But it would not have been a world with humans. It would have been a world of androids. A world of robots. Why is that? Well, it would have to be a world in which sin never takes place. Why is that? Well, in a universe created by a holy and just God, sin requires judgment and punishment. So to prevent creatures from going to hell, God would have to prevent them from sinning. To do that, God would have to make creatures without free will, without the freedom to sin. The creatures would have to be pre-programmed to always do what God wanted them to do. Could God have created creatures like that? Of course. But the fellowship, the worship, and so on would have all been meaningless to God. For meaningful, genuine, loving relationships to exist between God and people, people must be free. Free to love him or free to hate him. And so God created people with freedom. You can freely love him today or hate him. You can freely obey him or sin against him. And this freedom is the very thing people want. Imagine what the response would be if you were to go on to Facebook or Twitter sometime and ask your non-Christian friends this question. Would you like God to force you to live your life in accord with all his holy commandments 24 hours a day with no freedom to do otherwise? No way. Absolutely not, people would say. Most people want the option to move freely about. So in this respect, God created the very kind of world people actually want to live in. A world in which true freedom exists. Unfortunately, our misuse of that freedom has led to a lot of suffering and our condemnation. Well, the skeptic says, what about those who've never heard of Jesus? Will they be condemned to hell? God will make the final decision with each of them. For those who do end up in hell, we must keep in mind that it will not be because they never heard of Jesus. People will end up in hell because they've lived their lives ignoring or even retreating from the truth that God has revealed to them. But Charlie, some people have never even heard of God. Well, in response to this, we believe that they will still be without excuse on the day of judgment. Why is that? Well, because God has revealed himself to all people in at least two different ways. The first way is in and through creation. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they," those who reject God, "are without excuse." All people, from the time of Adam and Eve to this day, have had the testimony of creation to point them to their Creator. David talked about this as well in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. He said, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies, yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world." Another reason people will be without excuse on the day of judgment is because of God's revelation in and through man's conscience. The Bible says that those who haven't had any access or exposure to the scriptures, the written law of God, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Romans 2, verse 15. God has inscribed evidence of his existence and his moral laws on the heart or conscience of every person. When a person does something sinful, his conscience accuses him. It convicts him. That is by God's design. The conscience is there to lead guilty people to repentance and to seek out their Maker's forgiveness. So every person can know through an examination of creation and their conscience that God exists and that he has failed to live up to God's laws written in their hearts. If a person will respond to the truth God has revealed to him through creation or the convicting work of his conscience, God will give that person additional light about himself. If a person who's never heard of Jesus truly wants to know God, God will let himself be found. Why do I believe that? Well, because God said that's the case in verses like Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He said, "You will seek me," and notice the promise, "and find me," but there's a condition, "when you search for me with all your heart." David assured his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. He said, "If you seek him, he will let you find him." One of the reasons why a lot of people today aren't finding God is because they're not looking for him. They're looking for him about as much as a thief is looking for a policeman. They don't want to find him. They realize that having a relationship with God will require turning their backs on certain sins that they find too enticing. But if they'll seek to know God, they will find him. The Bible makes it clear that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And there are lots of ways that God can get the truth about Jesus to a seeker. God might send them a missionary, a radio signal, a social media post, a gospel tract, an angel, a dream, or a vision. He might place a coworker or a friend, a family member in their life who will invite them to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills on January 8th, 2023. And that's why you're here today. God loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. If a person truly wants to know God, God will make sure he's found. And in the end, all will receive what they chose in this life, either to be with God or to be without him. If a person constantly ignores God, constantly mocks him by the way he chooses to live, saying, I couldn't care less about what you put me here to do, your values, or your son's death for me. Leave me alone. I want to live my life without you. God will honor that decision. And in the end, that person will have his preference. I agree with C.S. Lewis, who said there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Which group are you in? Are you saying to God, thy will be done? Or will he say to you in the end, thy will be done? If you're saying, I don't want or need you, God, he will honor that decision. Separation from God is not simply a sentence that is handed down out of the blue on Judgment Day. It is the end of a path that is chosen to some degree in this life, right here and now, day by day, as you exercise your will. C.S. Lewis said, I believe that the damned are in one sense successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. What he meant is that ultimately it's not God who condemns a person to hell, but individual sinners and the choices that they make. Well, the skeptic raises another question this time. Why doesn't God give people a second chance to be saved after death? The truth of the matter is that God is giving people a second chance right now, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Every hour that passes is an opportunity for a person to cry out to God and be a recipient of his mercy and grace. And God obviously thinks the time he gives us in this life is sufficient. When a person dies, it will be too late. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Well, the skeptic raises another question. Why doesn't God seek to reform sinners in some form of temporary purgatory? This is similar to the last question about a second chance after death. Purgatory, according to the Catholic Church, is a place of torment where people, including Christians, go for a time of suffering in order to be prepared for heaven. It is an unbiblical teaching with absolutely no basis in Scripture. But Charlie, why doesn't God try something like this in order to reform people? Well, God is seeking to reform people. The time of reformation is called life. For the lifetime of the individual, God's Spirit patiently strives with them, convicts them of their sin, reminds him of God's righteousness, warns him of coming judgment, testifies to him through creation, sends him messengers with the good news of salvation, and on and on. When the person finally dies, the reformation process is over. Those in hell will be those who are unreformable. Well, it seems unfair that God would give out the same punishment to everyone who ends up in hell. Some people seem to be so much more guilty of terrible crimes than others. Some critics of Christianity believe hell is unjust because they believe the Bible indicates that decent human beings who simply reject Jesus are going to get the same punishment as people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, evil men who were responsible for the deaths of millions of people. Well, the person who thinks that the Bible teaches this has misunderstood what the Bible actually says. God is not going to indiscriminately, and by that I mean randomly, without careful judgment, God is not going to indiscriminately send unrepentant people to hell to suffer the exact same judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says, every unsaved person is going to be resurrected to stand before God at a great white throne to be judged for every one of their deeds before they are sentenced. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 assures us that God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. These verses seem to indicate that a person will receive a greater condemnation or judgment based on what he or she has done. And this lines up precisely with what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, when he stated that the scribes of his day would receive, he said, greater condemnation than others. There will be greater condemnation for greater sins. Now, hold on a second here, Charlie. I read the Bible. Are you saying that some sins are more serious than others? I thought sin was sin. Well, yes, all sins are sinful, but some sins are greater than others. And you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus himself declared this to be the case. For example, in John chapter 19, Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate on trial. Notice what Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus answered him, chapter 19, verse 11. He said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. So Jesus told Pilate that the man who delivered him over to Pilate, probably a reference to Judas, maybe Caiaphas, we're not sure, that this man was guilty of a greater sin than Pilate. So there are greater sins. And the Bible teaches that there will be greater condemnation for those sins. On another occasion, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told the people of Capernaum that the judgment coming to the people of Sodom back in Old Testament times would be more tolerable than their judgment, because the people of Capernaum were guilty of greater sin. So, according to Jesus, those with the lesser sins will have a more tolerable judgment than those with greater sins. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not to suggest that their suffering will not be horrible. Separation from God and hell will be horrible for everyone who goes there, but it will be worse for others. What will a greater condemnation result in? We don't know for sure. Perhaps some will suffer a greater degree of separation, isolation, emptiness, and regret. The bottom line is, you do not want to go there. Well, why would God create hell to be so horrible? I mean, come on, gnashing of teeth, darkness, flames, only a crazed ogre would create that kind of place. It's interesting to me how unrepentant people view hell and how repentant people view hell. People who are still blinded to how atrocious their sins are think hell is too severe of a punishment for a lifetime of wicked deeds. Repentant people whose eyes have been opened to how offensive their sins were to our Creator tend to think that hell is precisely what they deserved. But why did God create hell with the characteristics described in the Bible? Well, God is absolutely just and perfectly fair, and everything God does is always in harmony with who He is. So we must conclude that hell is the way it is because that is precisely what unrepentant people deserve and no more. If a person thinks hell is too severe, that's because he has a distorted view of sin. To reject the one who created you and then to engage in all kinds of activities that are sinful and grieving to God, not to mention hurtful to others, deserves far more than a rebuke or a slap on the wrist. And hell is what God determined would be the just penalty. Now, some Christians might object and say, well, no, Charlie, actually, hell is the way it is because it was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why hell is so awful. God never intended for humans to go there. Well, there are some problems with this response. Yes, Jesus did say that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, but God, being omniscient about the future, knew that hell would also be the place where he would send unrepentant humans who would reject his offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. So, yes, hell was prepared for the devil and the angels, but it was also prepared for humans who don't want a relationship with God. And this is one of the reasons hell is going to be so awful. It is a place of separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says that these, speaking of those who reject God, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from, what? The presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Any place a person ends up that puts them outside of God's blessing is going to be a miserable place. For God alone is the source of everything that is good and everything that brings the heart joy and comfort. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Any good thing that has brought your heart joy in this life was created by God and is a gracious gift of God to you. If a person separates himself from the one who provides all those things, he's going to find himself in a dark, miserable place. And that is what hell is. A dark, miserable place apart from the presence of God. That doesn't sound like too severe of a punishment to you? No, it doesn't. For in a sense, it's the very thing that those who reject God want. Life apart from God. Peter Kreeft, a Christian theologian, wisely pointed out that hell's punishment, separation from God, fits sin's crime. The punishment fits the crime because the punishment is the crime. Say no to God means no God. End quote. So the punishment, life apart from God, is an appropriate punishment for the crime because that's what people who reject God actually want. No God. All right. Maybe hell does exist, but I could never be happy in heaven knowing my loved ones are in hell. The thought of being apart from your friends and family who don't know God is a heart-wrenching thought. But God assures us in His Word that in heaven our joy is going to be absolutely full. Where does the Bible indicate that? In verses like Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Can you get any more full than full? There's fullness of joy there. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In eternity, the redeemed are going to experience and perpetually know fullness of joy. Aren't you looking forward to that? I am. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So notice that. No crying in heaven. There won't be any mourning there. I'd like to quote C.S. Lewis one more time. He gave this exhortation to people who wrestle with the reality that some of their loved ones won't be in heaven. He said, if you are concerned about your loved ones that won't be in heaven, the most irrational thing you could do, if you are truly concerned about those on the outside, is to remain outside yourself. That would be foolish. The best thing you could ever do is to make sure you're going to heaven and then do all that you can to help wake up your beloved friends and family members. That's the wisest course of action. I'll close with two questions, one for Christians and one for any non-Christians that might be here this morning. Christian, is there someone in your sphere of influence who is on their way to hell? I think we all have those kinds of people in our lives. I want to encourage you to stand in their way with your love and your prayers. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's a great exhortation. God help us to get in their way with our love and our prayers and the truth of the gospel. And now a question for you, if you're not a Christian. Would you like to make sure you won't end up in hell? Would you like to know your sins are forgiven? Would you like to be confident you're going to heaven? Well, the great news is that you can. Jesus, God in the flesh, died in your place on a cruel wooden cross Because of his great love for you, he died there in your place, the Bible says, to suffer the judgment you deserve for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be rescued from spending eternity in hell and be brought back into a right relationship with him. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and today he offers all humanity the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and the free gift of everlasting life. I don't know what you got for Christmas a week or two ago, but God's offer under his tree is way better. Everlasting life? What an offer. How do you receive that offer? How do you lay hold of that gift? Jesus simply said, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. God's already done all the work. He just wants you now to place your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And you can do that today. You can do that right now. God is a prayer away. You can call out to the Lord in your heart and just say, God, thank you for loving me. Please forgive me for my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ to save me. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. If you'll do that, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So don't put it off. If you need to get right with God, call upon him today. For the rest of you who have already done that, I encourage you, be on the lookout for people who need to know the Lord. God has you strategically placed in your workplace, your neighborhoods, with a certain sphere of influence to be a light there, to talk to people about Jesus and what God has done. Don't squander that opportunity. Be praying. Lord, who can I talk to? Give me the boldness. Give me the courage to bring up spiritual topics and to invite people out to church, to bring up Jesus in conversations. God, forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel. We are living through some dark times. Our country needs Jesus, and we are the generation of believers to reach them. Those who've already gone to be with the Lord, they're not so much influence anymore. I mean, their books are around, but God has us living, breathing gospel messages to lead people to salvation. So let's be on the lookout for those opportunities. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for who you are, for all that you've done to make a way of salvation possible for sinners like us. What grace, what mercy, what loving kindness you've shown to us. We all deserved hell. But you desire to have fellowship with us in this life and throughout eternity. What a blessing to know that you're that kind of a God. Lord, we do pray that you would give us a renewed concern for those who don't yet know you. Many of us have just kind of grown cold and are just content with the fact that our neighbors are perishing and we're really not even that concerned about it. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for that, and Lord, that you would stir up in us a new concern for them, a concern that is willing to reach out and to talk about Jesus and to not be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we want to be bright, shining lights for you in these dark days. So we pray today that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would strengthen us to be those kinds of ambassadors of Christ, shining for you, getting the gospel out, being salt and light. And Lord, we do just lift up our friends and family members, co-workers who don't yet know you. God, we place them before you this morning in our prayers, and God, we ask for their salvation. We pray that you would open their eyes to their sinfulness, that they would see their need for a Savior, that their conscience would convict them, and that they would seek out your mercy and your forgiveness. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, we pray that today as well for anyone who's here. Maybe they were invited by a friend or a family member to church today. Maybe they're at home watching online. They're in that condition. On their way to hell. That broad path that Jesus spoke of that leads to destruction. God, we pray that today would be the day that they take that off-ramp and get off that path and experience your grace and mercy, the forgiveness of all their sins, and lay hold of that free gift of everlasting life. Lord, work in their hearts and lives to that end. Even today we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me share with you today. And we'll see you next time.